The date is 1718 BC, and the place is the king's jail, Egypt. Joseph has been falsely accused by Predator, the wife of Potiphar. And Potiphar had mercy upon him. Instead of having Joseph executed for the crime that he was accused of, he was thrown into jail. But the Lord was with him. And that's why Joseph found favor with the chief jailer. And within a very short time, the chief jailer had handed the entire operation over to Joseph. The entire prison was now under Joseph. Joseph had been sent to jail. Did you see that? He was sent to jail. He was accused of raping Potiphar's wife. Potiphar, the head of Pharaoh's secret service. And he was handed the entire operation. The warden didn't even bother stop in and check on him. He's running the entire place, and he ran the prison system with integrity and with class, just as he managed the great estate of Potiphar. And once again, his life has been rescued and resurrected. A short time after Joseph's promotion, two important servants of Pharaoh were thrown into prison. And on the same night, they both had a dream. They both had separate dreams, and Joseph interpreted these dreams the next morning. He told the chief cupbearer that in 3 days he would be reinstated to his favored post. And since that news was good news, the chief baker thought he would give it a try. And the news to the chief baker was that in 3 days he would be hanged. And let me tell you, when 3 days came, that's precisely what happened. As the chief cupbearer was summoned back to Pharaoh 3 days later, Joseph said to him, "Don't forget me. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of here. I'm not supposed to be here. I've been falsely accused. Please mention this to Pharaoh." But the man immediately forgot Joseph, who remained in double captivity. He was still a slave, and he was still in jail for 2 more years. Now, at the end of chapter 39, the scriptures clearly state this. The Lord was with him, in verse 21. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The Lord was with him in Potiphar's house, and now the Lord is with him as he moved on to his new assignment and begins to prosper him in jail. Isn't that kind of an odd statement? He begins to prosper him in jail. But that's exactly what God did. Before he knew it, Joseph was running the entire place. He took the training that he had received at Potiphar's house, estate planning 101, or estate management 101, sorry. And then he went from there and he applies it to jail management 101. And Joseph was with Potiphar for about 10 years. And I'm sure that he learned all kinds of lessons about what was entrusted with him and how he got new responsibilities, and he discovered new gifts that he didn't know he had. He learned skills like budgeting and forecasting and of inventory and the all-important human resources. And he learned these skills. But Potiphar, in all of his massive wealth of his estate, was just that. He was just an estate. He was just a massive estate. Joseph had milked that situation for all the lessons that he could get. And I'm sure that he loved that position. All the perks that he had. That Egyptian Express card. I'm sure he loved all of those things. But he had to move on because God had more for him. And he was off to jail to run the whole thing without the oversight of the warden. It was another step in his preparation. God uses divine interruptions of our plans, hopes, and dreams in order to accomplish his plans for our lives. When we experience a cross-providence of God, we have the potential for a devastating spin into depression because we feel like God is not with us anymore. How could God possibly be allowing me to go to jail? How could he allow Joseph to be accused of these things? And I'm sure that Joseph started off that first day in jail incredibly bewildered and depressed. But God has given us a biblical formula for those times when we feel like we can't handle it anymore. When life seems to fall apart, we must reach for that ripcord that produces truth in the middle of this chaos of our life. You may be hurt. You may be left speechless or unjustly accused. But what is your ripcord to cover your life with the truth? The truth is that God is in control. That God is good and in control. You just need to trust and obey. You guys catch that? I want you to repeat it with me. God is good and in control. You just need to trust and obey. Now, typically, our first reaction when we suffer a loss or this cross providence of God is to question the goodness of God. I've done it, and I'm fairly certain that you all have done the same thing. When we get blindsided and something in our life just doesn't, how did I end up here, God? And we start to question the goodness of God. But we must learn to grow up in our faith and get a hold of our hurt and our disappointments and anchor our lives and our emotions on the truth of God. The truth that God is good, he does good, and is in control of everything. We may not see it, we may not feel it, we may not understand it. And we most often don't appreciate where God has put us. But we must know that God is good all the time. All the time. And he is in control all of the time. And if he is in control of all things in all places, Joseph, in the situation that he was, if he was in control of Joseph's life and all the things that are going on, then he will show me his goodness in some way that I can understand when his time is right. Joseph, when he arrived in prison, must have had his hopes shattered. But Solomon, many, many years later, in all of his wisdom that God gave him, wrote these words. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Without hope, our hearts ache. And there's no deeper ache than that of a heartache. There's a man named Robert Browning Hamilton who wrote a poem. And the poem goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Some of God's greatest gifts to us are times of sorrow, or unanswered prayer, or even broken hopes. These things are just some of the tools in God's workshop. There are the tools of his providence and his cross providences, his sovereignty and his holiness. There are his love and his grace alongside with his wrath and his judgment. But all of these tools are in the hands of the master craftsman. Who but God could use shattered hopes as a providential tool to bring about the best in our lives? Who but God could do that? In jail, Joseph quickly caught favor of the warden, and he was soon in charge of the entire place. Who but God could take throwing him in jail and elevating him to that position? All because it was God's good pleasure to do so. He's no longer in charge of an estate, but a massive institution. Yet with all of his goodness, Joseph was still in jail. But being in this particular prison was God's working. He was in the white collar prison. Did you notice that? He was in the prison of the king. His hopes were about to be raised and then shattered in a matter of days. Let's look at parts of chapter 40. The cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh offended their master. Pharaoh put them in prison where Joseph was confined. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. The next morning, Joseph saw that they were sad and asked, "Why are you so sad?" "We both had dreams," they said. Then Joseph said to them, "Tell me your dreams." Now, what I don't have up on the screen is that Joseph says that only God can understand. Aren't dreams from God? "Tell me your dreams." So the cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and Joseph said to him, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness." When the baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he told Joseph his dream. Joseph said to him, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you from a tree." Now on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he had a party. And he lifted up the heads of the cupbearer and the baker, and he restored the cupbearer to his position. But he hanged the baker, just as Joseph had said. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. It's just a paraphrase of the events of chapter 40. But the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. And the Bible very clearly states he forgot him. So let's put ourselves in Joseph's sandals for just a moment. He's in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He's quickly elevated to this position of authority where the warden no longer keeps an eye on him. And then one day, two men for Pharaoh show up. They're tossed into your section of the prison. Now that's God's working. These men were not just any slaves, but men that not only kept Pharaoh alive, but happy. Every head of state would have lavish state dinners, and that's where the baker would come in. I mentioned it was Pharaoh's birthday coming up real quick. Less than a week, 3 days actually. And this guy was not making donuts at Timmy's. No, he's not that kind of baker. He was a world-class chef. And as most women know, the way to keep your man happy is through his stomach, right? Yet more important than the baker was the cupbearer. See, he was the one who tasted the wine before Pharaoh did to make sure that it was not only a good vintage, but that it was not poisoned. He would sip. Everyone would hold his or her breath, and after a minute, if he didn't keel over, they would breathe again, and the paramedics would go back to watching the ball game. Everything was fine. The party went on. He was trusted and valuable member of the inner circle of Pharaoh. If Pharaoh didn't trust the cupbearer, he wouldn't touch anything. So they both have unusual dreams on the same night, and Joseph just so happens to have some experience in interpretation of dreams. He has God to help him. And God instantly gives Joseph an interpretation. Instantly. He hears the dream and instantly knows what it is. In 3 days, Mr. Cupbearer, you will be back at work. And the baker, sorry, but you're toast. Come on, guys. That was a joke. It was really sad. But on the third day, exactly as the Lord had told Joseph it would be, Joseph's hopes were raised dramatically. He now had an inside connection. It was the man who was responsible for Pharaoh's life. It was no accident that these guys were in jail with Joseph. There's no mistaking the fact that the interpretations came from God. It was exactly right. All it takes is one conversation with Pharaoh and Joseph could be released. But the Bible is very clear. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So what happens to Joseph? What's going to happen to him? Nothing. Zip. Zero. Nada. Nothing's going to happen. He's just stuck in prison. If it were today, you can imagine him checking his voicemail and his email 5 times a day, hoping to get the message, "I'm released." He talked to Pharaoh. He'd be checking his Facebook all the time. But the silence was deafening. This was once again broken hope. And for the third time in his life, his hopes were broken. And this time, it looked irreversible. I'm just stuck in prison for who knows how long. What Joseph did not know was that he was right on the money concerning the cupbearer and what he could do for him. But the guy totally spaced out. He forgot all about Joseph and what he had told him. How could you do that? How could you listen to the interpretation that Joseph gives you and the very next moment completely forget what he had done for you? Well, the answer is simple. That God made him forget until the time was right. 2 years would pass before that time was right. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says this: "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." The Lord directs the heart of the kings and the cupbearers, and he makes them forget and he makes them remember because he is in control. The answer is this, folks: God is good and in control. You just need to trust and obey. Understand this: no matter how it may look to you in any given moment in your life, the providence of God is never, ever, ever working against you. Never. It's always working for you. Always. Even when it seems like God has allowed your plans and your hopes to be crushed, He is not working against you. That is a promise, and it is the truth of Scripture. If you are in Christ, you know that He loves you so much that He was willing to send His own Son to die on the cross for you. He loves you that much that He says, "My Son is going to die and pay the price for your sins." You may be a great sinner, but that's why He sent His Son. He is for you. And as David wrote in the Psalms, in Psalm 57, it says, "He will send from heaven and save me." He has sent from heaven. His Son has come and died that we might be saved. God will do the workings of God in your life. His plan is irresistible. No one, absolutely no one, can thwart or delay it. It can't be jammed or clogged or throwing God off his schedule. It just can't be done, folks. God is in control. We don't always see it that way. In fact, many of us believe that we can stop or thwart God's plans. I'll just do this instead of what God wants me to do. Let me remind you of Jonah. No, I'm not going to go preach to Ninevites. Forget it. I hate those guys. They're heathens. I'm going this way. Really? Come on, Jonah. Tossed overboard, swallowed by a giant fish, vomited up on dry land. Get your butt over there. Do what you're told. You can't stop what I want done, says God. It didn't work well for him, did it? So why do you think you can do it? We can't thwart God's plans. We can find ourselves in a cave of circumstance or a prison of disappointment, and then we want to question God or judge the way he's working. We may even accuse him of not working. He stopped working in my life, God. Like he's on some sort of extended vacation. And that leads to complaining and blaming God. We've all been there forgetting that God is in control, and we forget to thank him, and we forget to commit our plans to the Lord. Instead, we judge our circumstances too soon, and we question his goodness. We indict God, and we pass our own wise judgment on God. We do all of this because we don't like to wait. Waiting is like chewing on gravel. Nobody wants to do it. We would rather have God do some sort of miracle that will instantly change our lives for what we feel is better. Well, miracles still happen, folks. God uses them sparingly. God most often helps us in ordinary, providential ways rather than overtly supernatural ones. We are sometimes compelled to wait in uncomfortable, uneasy circumstances that in our minds we have an uncertain outcome at best. We don't know where he's going with this, and I can't possibly see how God is going to take Joseph being in jail. How could that possibly work out to something good? How could him being accused of raping a woman be possibly good for him? How could him possibly being thrown into a pit, having his brothers want to kill him, sold into... How could any of this be good for Joseph? And we say, God, you're crazy. But he's not. As Joseph waited, God gave him everything he needed. Everything. God gave him the ability to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. That was miraculous. But other than that one miraculous intervention of Joseph being able to instantly interpret these dreams 100% correct, Joseph waited. God was slowly grinding at the wheel of providence in Joseph's life on a daily basis. And people today tend to think that the only way God works is in miracles. However, that couldn't be further from the truth, because God is always working. While we wait, he is working. He may not explain why we have to wait, but he doesn't have to either. God knows exactly what he's doing. And as we wait, we must trust and obey. For there's no other way but to trust and obey. The answer is this, folks. God is good and in control. You just need to trust and obey. For those of you who haven't quite got it yet, open your bulletins. Open your bulletins to the puzzle page. The answer is this: God is good and in control. You just need to trust and obey. Waiting is a large part of the Christian life. The gravel is hard on the teeth and it's murder on the digestive system. But the scripture is peppered with the concept of waiting on the Lord and on His timing. But as we wait, God is working. Just think for a moment. What would happen to this universe if God stopped working? If God stopped working, all of this would instantly fall apart. Because God is in control of everything.